anticipation. We're going to look at generosity today. In fact, life-giving generosity. And we saw last week that all of God's commands to us, not only does He provide grace to help us, He never expects us to give to follow in obedience to His commands out of our own effort, our own power. He provides a grace for that. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week as well. But all God's commands lead to life and fulfillment, and it is for our good. And we're looking as our primary verse, Proverbs 11:25, which you are memorizing, a generous person will prosper. And we talked about that generosity comes before prosperity. God looks to those whom He can invest more life in and more blessing in, and a person who refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. If you want the blessing of God in your life, the power of God in your life, the anointing of God on your life, you're going to have to learn how what the Bible talks about being generous. We're going to talk about that today, how God builds it into our lives, how it works through your life, and how it can be life-giving to other people. This is an important truth to grasp. We saw last week that God so loved the world that at the heart of God, He is a giver. God so loved the world that He what, church? He gave. And when He gave, He didn't give His leftovers. He didn't give one of the angels. He gave his first. He gave what was best. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Acts 15:11 in the Message paraphrase says it this way. Don't we believe that we are saved because the Master Jesus amazingly and out of sheer generosity. Some of the versions call it that undeserved grace, God's unmerited favor upon our life. He is a giving God, and God placed supreme value by what He gave to us and how He gives to us. And we saw last week that really life-giving, the life that comes from God, comes by us valuing God above all else and putting Him first above all else. And we show God how we value Him by our motives, what happens within us, within our thoughts and our attitudes, but it will show itself in our actions. The truth is, we are the means on earth that God has chosen to advance His work. And if God's people don't take on God's character, who's going to advance God's work? We pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then in this giving God, we ask Him for our daily bread. And we ask that we would be like God, forgiving others as God has forgiven us. The potential of any church is tied to its generosity of the people that attend that church, that make up that church. It takes generous people to build a great church and fulfill the mission of God. People who value God and believe that in His work so much that they graciously give of their time and their abilities, their resources, their money, their words. In fact, they give of themselves to that work. Now, before we get into the six things I have for you today out of God's Word, I just thought it was interesting. Every time I would write down the word generous or generosity, I kept thinking of the word generate. And so I'm saying, what do these words have in common? And so I went back to how we derive these words from. And the word generous, as you can see there, means liberal, lavish, magnanimous, unselfish, bountiful, giving, open-handed, abundant. Now, sometimes it's easy to be generous with other people's stuff, you know, thinking this is what they ought to do or things you haven't worked for. But really the generosity that God wants to bring out of our life is not telling other people what they ought to do with their resources. And it's not even, I have enough and I don't need this anymore, so I will give it, or I have three of these, so I will part with one of them away. It's really having a generous spirit, a compassionate spirit, where we enjoy actually giving. This word generous comes from the root word, you can see it there, gene, which means to give birth or beget. You have the word generate, which means to give birth again, or regenerate, to give one, to give birth again. So when you add the O-U-S on the suffix, this is English class time, okay? Generous, okay? You are making adjectives out of nouns, okay? So the gene giving birth, now you are a generous person. You are a person that gives birth. You give life to things. Life-giving generosity. By the word, the I-T-Y suffix talks about the quality of being, okay? So the basic premise of God's word teaches us that the measure of a great life is not in what you accumulate, it is in what you give. And so we're going to read again 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. We read part of that in the responsive reading. Would you stand in honor of the word of God? I'm reading from the New International Version. And the Apostle Paul, in the context of giving money to those that are in need, says this. Remember this. Now, we'll get into this a little bit more, but remember, why does he say remember this? Because this is counterintuitive to how we typically think. We think we need to take care of ourselves before we take care of other people. But he's saying God is laying down a law that works. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also is overflowing into many expressions of thanks to God. Because of this service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you and their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Father, your word also tells us that God is not mocked. What a person sows, that's what they're gonna reap. And Father, in this area of our faith, you not only command us to be generous, but Lord, you also tell us to test you in this area. The one area that you tell us we can test, that you will, Lord, you tie your character to what you will do when your children start reflecting your heart in this world. We thank you for it, and teach us, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I also like the scripture that I have in your notes there, Isaiah 32:8. It says, generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. So generosity is not something that happens occasionally in my life as a child of God. It's not something that's just spontaneous and unplanned and, there's a need, and so I'm going to give to it. The scripture says this noble person, or the generous person, is going to basically have a lifestyle. Their character is going to be generous. It will be planned. It will be methodical. It will be intentional. So I'm going to ask us, in what ways, and just, you know, we're a very generous church, I think, in many areas, but to personalize this, in what ways have you been generous this week? I think it's good to ask that. Sometimes we give and we end up feeling good, and that's good, but, you know, we need to be able to have this heart and kind of lead in giving, even when we don't see an immediate impulse back to us. Boy, I feel good about that. now. And today we're going to talk about six things a generous life will bring about in our lives. And as I was thinking through this message, I thought of an illustration I heard probably 25 years ago, and there are different variations of it. I imagine that it did happen at one time, but there are so many different variations of the story, you don't know which one is true. But the story is told about a man that took his young son to McDonald's. And it was just some time for them to have some fellowship together. And so his son asked for some small fries, and so he got him a large order of fries. And they sat down. He didn't get anything for himself, but he's sitting there with the son, and as he's just communicating with his young son, he just kind of instinctively reaches over and grabs two of those fries. And the son kind of instinctively put his arms around him, and he goes, "Those are mine." And this father said, "I instantly thought of three things. First of all, my son had forgotten." Obviously, his father was a pastor. Okay, so here are the three things, okay? He says, "My son had forgotten who was the source of his fries. I was the one that drove him there. It was my idea. I was the one that went up. He asked for a small order of fries. I got him a large order of fries. He probably wouldn't have missed those two fries, but I just wanted to have some fellowship. And part of that was I would take a couple of his fries." He had forgotten about that. He said, "My son also had forgotten that as the dad, I could take him away. I could say, 'Well, if you're going to be like that, no more fries until supper.' Or I could have gone up and said, 'You know what? I want to show you that I don't need your fries. I can go buy some more fries, and I can go buy four or five more large fries and come in and say, Son, is this enough? I'm the source, and I'm the one that ultimately is in control.' In fact, he said, my son would have no fries had it not been for me. And lastly, he goes, I don't need his fries. I could have bought my own. I just wanted to share with him." And as we approach this idea of generosity, it's more than money, but it's our time, our talents, our abilities, our words. It's our life. I just think we need to have our defenses down. I think I'm not going to ask you, and God's not going to ask you to give everything you're unwilling to give. You do not honor God by giving to God grudgingly or reluctantly. But we're going to talk about today is how God wants to pour into your life. And if God's going to pour into your life, you're going to be a generous person. So let's look at these six things. First of all, a generous life honors God. He says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 9, "As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God." God gets the glory. "For your generosity to them, to all believers, will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ." And what is the gospel message? That God so loved us that he gave his best. He gave his son. And the nature of our God is that he is a giving God at heart. When he set Adam and Eve up in the garden, he gave them everything that they needed. He gave for their future if they would just follow God. In fact, there was only one command in the Bible for them not to do. And they had struggle, as you know. They violated that one command. There's only a one tree they were not to eat of. And the reality is everything we have comes from God. James tells us in his epistle, the book of James, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And you are never more like God than when you are a giving person. And God gave so much, he gave in advance for give. He forgave us. And so we give in advance as well and forgive others. Out of love, we do it in advance. And God wanted us to know how important giving and generosity was important to life. In fact, I did a little search on the internet, just finding the placement of words in the Bible. And depending on what version you use, you know, there's different words that are translated different ways. But basically in the Bible, the word hope, and that's important to us as a congregation, is mentioned 129 times. The word believe, around 272 times. The word pray, somewhere around 375. Faith, 458. Heaven, that's kind of important, right? 622. Love, God's love, 714. You want to guess how many times the word give is mentioned? 2,152. You think it's important to God that you be a giver? That you get within your heart generosity? There are 7,000 promises in the Bible talking about having success and fulfillment and blessing. And most of them, if you look at them, are connected in some way to being a generous person. Why is generosity so important? Because generosity is love in action. It's the action of love where you go and respond to other people's needs. You can say that you love someone, but if you don't go and meet their needs, if you don't care about them, if you don't have a physical presence and stuff, you can say it all you want. But love is shown by the things that you do, not just by the feelings that you have. And we honor God by living out His will on earth. And God is a giver. Proverbs 14:31 says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker." And last week, as we saw, that we're talking about God, the maker of heaven and earth. "But he who is generous to the needy honors him." Whoever is generous to the needy honors God. In fact, Jesus gave us this teaching that at the end of the world, when he brings people into account, he's going to bring people to him, and he's going to put the sheep on the right side and the goats on the left. And he's going to talk about, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared since the creation of the world." And then he's going to say this. These are Jesus' words. "I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink." And the righteous will say to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invited you in?" And you know where this is going. Here's what Jesus said. "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me." God cares about people. And how you respond and your attitudes toward people. God cares for people. He cares for the people in Mozambique. He cares for the people in Nebraska. He cares for people no matter what their status of life. He cares for the people that are incarcerated. We see this here. People that have violated the law. And we as people too need to care for them. Honoring God doesn't begin with when we see a need and meeting it. It doesn't even start with missions. It begins with honoring God. Deuteronomy 14:23. Now, this is the Living Bible. You can look in the NIV or the New American Standard, and it says the same thing. "Bring the tithe to eat before the Lord your God at the place where he chose in his sanctuary. This applies to the tithes of your grain, new wine, olive oil, the firstborn of your flocks and your herds." Notice this. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. Now, some of the versions say that, basically, so that you will learn to fear the Lord and to reverence him. Now, I know that some of us, here's what would be the response. Well, I can put God first without doing that. I can do it. God's first place and I don't have to do that. Listen, don't argue with me about that. You talk to God about it. God said, "I gave this in my creation. And by the way, a tithe is a 10%. I could actually make an argument we're not being generous, because God says, "I own it all, and I'm just asking for 10%. Give me two of your fries. Give me two of all the fries that you have." And so the way that I kind of approach life is I'm really not being generous until I give above the tithe. And I know we're not under law. This isn't a message on tithing. This is about generosity. But listen, as you'll see later in Scripture, Jesus affirmed the tithe. Okay? The heart of Christianity basically says this in all that we have. We haven't given anything to God until we've given him our all. Secondly, a generous life keeps my priorities in order. No one can serve two masters. This is Jesus speaking. For you'll hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. We saw in Deuteronomy, God gave us the tithe so we'd keep him first above all things. Whatever I invest in my time and my money is what's important to me. You send your money where you want to go. Your heart will follow where you put your resources, your focus, your time, and your thoughts. Not only does Scripture talk a lot about giving, Jesus seemed to talk a lot about money. 16 of the 38 parables were talking about what do we do with the resources that we have. It's been estimated that one out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deal directly with the subject of money and how we spend it. It's one of the reasons we have Financial Peace University, because there's a lot of things that we do with our resources beyond just giving them into the storehouse, the church. Notice what 1 Timothy 1, 6 to 17 and 19 says. Teach, some of the versions say command, those who are rich in this world. Now when you read that, when I read that, I think, okay, that's for other people, okay? But notice that he says in this world. America's bottom segment is still richer than the majority of the world. You can find secular studies on this. This one is a secular study. The typical American in the bottom 5% of income is still richer than 68% of the world's population. In fact, in one study that I read, the poorest of the poor in America are about as rich as the riches in the country of India. So this doesn't say those in America, but I just want to let you know that those who are rich in this world were rich in this world, okay? Not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all things we need. Notice this. For our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy our stuff. He really does. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your stuff. But tell them to use. Again, money is to be used. It's not to be worshiped. It's not to be first place in our life. Tell them to use their money for good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future that they may experience, here it is, true life. God's commands lead us into experiencing true life. Amy Carmichael has been credited as first saying, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You see, my giving reveals my love, where my heart is going. Generosity is love in action. And the measure of your giving reveals the measure of your love. We can't really see love, but we can see its effects. We can see its actions. And where you give your time and resources also reveals what you love. If you say you love someone, but you don't want to spend time with them, if you say you love someone, but you don't provide for their needs or invest in that relationship, it's all words. And the Scripture tells us don't just love with words, but love with your actions. Thirdly here, A generous life is an expression of my faith. It shows that I trust God, that I trust Him, that He is the source. And God can give more, God can take away. Remember this, again, remember, we have a tendency to forget, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There are three things, there may be more, but three things that you can do with seed. Okay, when you have seed, you can eat it, make it into grain, or you can consume it, you can store it, you can put it in store bins with seed, and if you eat it, it goes to waste. Okay? All right? If you store it, it's neither alive or dead. Okay? It's dormant. Okay? It has potential, but it's not. In fact, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 19, I think it is, God asked the question, is your seed still yet in the barn? From this day, I will bless you if you start planting your seed. By the way, Haggai chapter 1, it says, you guys are frustrated because you plant and you have an anticipation of that you're going to get more and you don't get, you know, basically, why is there more month left at the end of the paycheck, you know, so much money? And he goes, the reason is you're not honoring God. And then he asks the question in chapter 2, is your seed still in the barn? Get it out. Start being generous with what you have. So you can consume your seed, you can store your seed, or you can sow it. And in the context here, Paul is saying your seed is money in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, this has the potential of bringing life to you and life to others when you invest it in the kingdom of God. Now, it's a $5 bill, a $5 bill on purpose. Last week we talked about, does a $5 bill get devalued for what it's been through, what it's been done to it? Absolutely not. It's still backed by this. But now we're talking about it being seed. You see, when a farmer, they're anticipating, hoping to be able to get seed in the ground. And when they plant the seed, if you were going to the farmer that's in a planting and say, what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm losing some seed. I had some seed, now I'm putting it in the ground, and I lost it. No. They're planting the seed because they know that their future is dependent upon the seed going in to the ground. And there are various laws of the harvest. We don't have time to talk about it, but you never really know exactly what all you're going to get out of the seed. But listen, for life to be effective, you have to get more than what you sow. And as a general rule, you will always get more than what you've planted. But you've got to plant, not stingily. You don't go and plant one seed and cover it up, and the next one and cover it up, and the next one. You plant with generosity. And what Paul is telling us is when you are sowing, don't think that when you're giving your money this way, don't think that you're sacrificing or that you're suffering. You're sowing. You're looking forward to a greater harvest. Philemon 1:6, and I am praying that you will, notice this, put into action the generosity that comes from your faith. Again, a generous life is an expression of my faith. As you understand and experience all the good things that we have in Christ. Again, looking at the words of our Savior, Luke 11, he looked at the Pharisees and he says, you wash the outside, but the inside of you is still dirty, full of greed and wickedness. Fools, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? Purity is best demonstrated by generosity. Your life in God is best demonstrated by the generous things that you begin to do. But woe to you, Pharisees, for though you are careful to tithe, so they were given 10%, even on the smallest part of your measure, you completely forget about the justice and the love of God. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He goes, you should tithe. Yes, but you should not leave these other things undone. Don't leave it at tithing. You have a generous heart. And in Luke 16, again, our Savior says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy with worldly wealth, in fact, if you don't handle your affairs well, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Why would God trust you with the true riches of heaven if you're not handling the resources He's already given you right? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So what the scripture is telling us is that God uses money, resources that we have, so that we can understand and to determine what's really in our heart. Where are our values? What do we really believe in? What are we trusting in? What are you doing with what you got? Someone once said, money's a great servant, but a terrible master. And how true that is. Let's go on. A generous life leads to God's increased blessing. When God sees that you're faithful in the little things, He'll make you master over many. You'll have increased blessing. The generous will themselves be blessed. Now, when we look at a scripture like that, either you believe it or you don't. You either live this way or you don't. But it says a generous person will be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8 that we read earlier, each of you should give what you decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God loves everybody, but God has, you know, he gives increased blessing to those who have cheerfulness, who have a joy in giving, who have the character of God displayed. And here's what they know. And God is able, that word there is actually what we get the word dynamite from. God is able to bless you abundantly. And this is incredible. We'll talk more about this next week. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The bottom line is this. I am blessed to be a blessing. I'm a conduit. God's grace flows into each of our lives so that we can share that grace with other people. We sang about that in the song we sang earlier, Freely, Freely. You know, others will know that God is real because of how we have lived our life and how we approach life and our attitudes toward them. We're to give them to them generously and do so without a grudging heart, it tells us in Deuteronomy 15. Then, because of this, because you give joyfully and not grudgingly, the Lord God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to do. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. You ever want to get convicted? Read all the scriptures that talks about what our response to the poor should be. I mean, when I read how I need to, as a follower of Christ, have an attitude toward the poor, I sometimes get red in the face. Because sometimes I've had enough. It's enough. Sometimes I'm like the priest of the Levite. Said, why don't they take care of themselves? Is that okay for me to say? But listen, I need to remember this, that if I sow sparingly, I'm going to reap sparingly. But if I sow bountifully, generously, God's going to pay attention to it. And God says, you know, I like what I see. You know this instinctively as parents, as you raise kids or you're on kids. You know, when a kid comes up in the second service last week, you know, the $5 bill that I gave the person, they went and sat down. I don't know if their mom and dad, you know, told them to do it, but they came back up and they shook my hand. I thought, wow. You know, they're saying thank you. We like it when people say thank you. You know, we like it when we see a proper response. Listen, God likes it when he sees his kids acting mature, realizing that God is the supply. In fact, Jesus said this in Acts 20:35. He's quoted, and I have been a constant example of those, how you help those in need by working hard. You should always remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give. God's going to give you increased blessing, but it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, when I was a kid, it was all about me. It's all about giving. You know, Christmas, birthday, it's all about, did mom and dad spend as much on me as they did, you know, on the other kids? And, you know, you tried to be nice and be excited at Christmas time when your brother or your sister got a gift, but you're really interested in what was in your package. Is about you. And then you would kind of go back. You'd sometimes count the gifts, making sure it's equal, all that kind of stuff. But you know, I don't view Christmas or early birthdays that way anyway, anymore. In fact, I don't need a gift at Christmas time. I really am enjoying being a grandpa. Eliana and Merrick both had birthdays, and to see their excitement and how they share their toys with it, that, you know, that is the joy. And I see my wife, and she longs to and just enjoys buying little things. And hey, I picked this up at the store today for Eliana, and with FaceTime and all that stuff, you can see that. Now, what is the change that happened within David? Here's what happened. I grew up. I got mature. And I realized that all of a sudden, life isn't centered around me. And listen, you will always have a problem with being generous if you don't grow up. God wants his kids to grow up. He said, I want you to be generous. In fact, Malachi 3:10, God says, and I'm going to pay attention to it, bring all your tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord of Heaven's army, I'll open the windows of heaven for you and I'll pour out a blessing so great that you won't have room to take it in. Try it and put me to the test. The one area that God says you can prove there's a God by how you give, okay? We have more that I could talk about that, but again, I wanted to remind you as well, Proverbs 11, 25, the one that we're memorizing, but the verse right before it says this, Proverbs 11, 24, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. Okay? It's throughout the scripture. Let's go on. A generous life leads to a greater awareness of God's activity. Because God takes care of his own, because God is the supplier, you read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and as you sow generously, God who provides the seed that you sowed will also continue to make sure that you're enriched in every good work. And he will continue. His resources will go to those who serve it well. Listen, I'm not telling you this is not a get-rich-quick scheme. God's not obligated to make us healthy, wealthy. He's not obligated to do this. But listen, he gives us so much more than just financial resources. Okay, there are things that God pours into your life. We'll talk more about that next week as we talk about abundance. You know, the early church is often put in as we should all become like the early church. And they saw people added to their number daily. And I have Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47 in here. Notice the generosity that they experienced. All the believers met together in one place and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals, notice this, with great joy and generosity. Now, some of your versions say with sincere hearts, but they were giving out of this sincerity. It was really coming from within. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, I know the Holy Spirit had come down upon them, but the Holy Spirit was free to do his work because they had generous hearts. They were becoming more and more like God. And lastly, a generous life will be rewarded in eternity. It will be rewarded in eternity. Not only will there be blessings here, there will be answers to prayer here. Because you have been a generous person. Not only will God put people and resources and situations in your life and coordinate them, and you'll see God's activity, but you will be rewarded in eternity. Jesus said this, don't store up your treasures here on earth where moths and eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, that's where the desires of your heart will also be. Remind you what 2 Timothy 6 tells us. Tell them that to use their money for good, that they will be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. And by doing this, they will store up their treasures as a good foundation for the future that they may experience. Here it is, that true life that God has for it. How do we store up treasure in heaven? You invest in heaven, you invest in those that are going there. You invest in the work of the church. You invest in reaching others for Jesus Christ. Jesus told us in Luke 16:9, I tell you to use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You know, years ago, there was this, thank you for giving to the Lord. I was a life that was changed. Here's the question. Who will be in heaven when you get there because you invested in the kingdom of God? And I think that's going to be one of the most incredible blessings of heaven, that God took things and took resources, took your time. You taught a Sunday school class. You gave faithfully of your tithes to the local church. You invested in missions. You bought a Bible. As a memorial for someone's passing, all the times that the people that were impacted because you gave. You see, the reality is everything I spend on myself here on earth, I'm going to give up. I'm going to lose. You know, as someone once said, you never see a U-Haul following a hearse. Okay? But everything I send ahead, I'll see again. Heaven will be great gain for us because we were generous people. And here's what the promise of God is. Here's one of the promises. God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers, and still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that you will hope for that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull or indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promise because of the faith and endurance. Hebrews 6:10-12. And boy, in Matthew 25, Jesus told a great story parallel with the kingdom of heaven. We long for those words when Jesus, our master, says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Notice this: enter now into the joy of your master. Let's pray.